If you would this morning, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And I want to talk to you about something this morning that I have thought about preaching on several times. And I know I have in the past, maybe years ago. And I know I mention things about this on a regular basis. But I want to talk to you about what is called today the sovereignty of God. And the reason I want to do that is because of primarily because of an email that I received yesterday morning. That email was from Brother Gilbert Schelling. And Brother Gilbert's son committed suicide several weeks back. And Gilbert has been in some real stress, obviously, over that depression and certainly, understandably so. Gilbert sent me a question. And the question was simply this: was my son's death God's will? And so I wrote him back. And I may not have told him what you would have told him, but I told him what I believe about it. And since I'm the one up here talking, I'll tell you what I believe about it. And maybe somebody else would want to tell at some other time, not now, what you believe about it. But I do not believe it was God's will that his son commit suicide. Not for a moment. I believe that what happened to his son is a result of living in a body that is under a sin curse. That's why we can't take this body to heaven. Paul says he's going to change our vile body. Paul talks about the infirmities of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Something happened in the brain of Gage, his son, that malfunctioned. And it was a result of going to Afghanistan and suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome and so forth. And, you know, people many times want to separate some types of mental illness from other. Well, listen, the brain is an organ just like your heart is an organ. And the brain can have deficiencies. And the brain can malfunction. And I believe that's what happens with most people that commit suicide. I know of one person that was a friend of mine that committed suicide. I believe he was in his perfect frame of mind when he did so. And it was all about pain and the escape from pain that he was suffering. Having said that, the reason I say it is not God's will, and the question I ask Brother Gilbert to consider, was it God's will that Adam sinned? The answer is no. But there was an alternative plan when Adam did sin. God already told Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what does that have to do with the sovereignty of God? Well, the sovereignty of God today is a doctrine that is taught at different levels. There are extreme teachings about that. And it has to do with the idea that God is in control of everything and manipulates all the circumstances and situations of life. I remember when Brother Moore was in that automobile accident. He was sleeping in the back seat of the van, and his wife was driving, and the van's tire blew out, and I think the van flipped. Anyway, Brother Moore was thrown from the van and was in the hospital at the point of death for many, many weeks. After it was over, people would ask Brother Moore, well, what do you think, what was God doing in all that? Why do you think God had that happen? Or why did that happen? And Brother Moore's response was, it happened because Bridgestone made a bad tire. Now, there were some things that came about while Brother Moore was in the hospital. But Brother Moore did not believe that God caused that tire to blow out, put him in the hospital, and so forth. You see, there's a difference in us taking advantage of a situation that we find ourselves in and God creating those situations. It's altogether different. And so what I want to talk to you about some things today about the attributes of God that people many times mistakenly teach as the sovereignty of God, in the sense that God is controlling all the matters and all the situations of life, which really, if you teach that, then God ends up being the author of sin. And God is not a man that he should sin, the Bible says, or that he should lie. The fact is, the reason I want to start in Daniel chapter 2, this is what, I was reading some information this past week. It was interesting I got that question because I had been studying this. And this is one of the verses that I read that people use to talk about the sovereignty of God. And by the way, sovereign simply means a supreme ruler. And when I talk about the sovereignty of God and I talk about things that God is, or talk about God not being in control of all things or not exercising that control, I guess would be a better way to put it, I am not questioning ever his authority, his power, or his ability. God could do whatever he wanted to do. If he wanted to rain down fire today upon this building, he has the power to do that. But he also has written some things in his words, in his word, that tells us how he is operating today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we need to take heed to those things. As a matter of fact, most people that take the extreme view of the sovereignty of God are involved in what's called covenant theology. And really there's two main streams of theology in religion today, or more than that, but two of the main ones, I should say, is covenant theology and dispensational theology. And there's a lot of people that are dispensational, they just don't know it. If you divide what God's doing today from what God did in time past, then you're dispensational. And even if that just comes down to Old and New Testament, it might not be scriptural dispensationalism, but it's your dispensational. That's what dispensationalism teaches, is that God deals with men during different times in different ways. Whereas the covenant theologists believe that God has always dealt with man the same way, and they teach the doctrine of sovereign grace and so forth, that people are being saved against their will and that they have nothing to do with it and that kind of thing. Well, I want to look at some scriptural things about God. And the first one I want to see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Now, I had someone use verse 21 right after the election when Obama was elected president. This person had voted and they said that they weren't going to worry about it because God was in control. And they said the Bible says that God removeth kings and setteth up kings. Well, Obama may think that he's a king, but God did not set him up. The people of this country elected him to be the president of this country, and God had nothing to do with that. Amen. Let me say that again. God had nothing to do with it. You know who did that? People. Men walking around in a body of flesh. And we reap what we sow. And as a nation, we're reaping what we sow. But the fact is that God didn't do that. He didn't elect George Bush. He didn't elect Ronald Reagan or Bill Clinton. I'm not just picking on Obama. I'm saying to you, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and God is not manipulating the physical circumstances of the politics and the economy. He has left man basically to himself, other than having given us the Spirit of God and his Word to function in this world. And today, God is functioning through the body of Christ. That is his presence in this earth. And if you're a member of that body, then God is living in you. Amen. Now, he says, the scripture says, he setteth up kings and removeth kings. He's not doing that today. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knoweth to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So Daniel's talking about the sovereignty of God, the rulership of God Almighty. But I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and after 30 years, he begins his earthly ministry. One of the first things we read about the Lord's ministry is in Matthew chapter 4, and it has to do with a temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Now notice the next thing. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.'" Let me ask you something. Did the devil have that authority to make that offer? Yes, he did. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. If that was not a legitimate offer, there would be no temptation. The Bible says that the devil, the god of this world, is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God is sovereign. God does have all power. But notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That is the man Christ Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward they are that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued," now notice the future tense, "when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." You see, God is all powerful, God is almighty, but we read and understand through the scriptures that God is not exercising all the attributes that he possesses. In the Old Testament, we just heard this morning, we're talking about under the law. Was judgment instantaneous? Yes, it was. In many instances, the wrath of God fell. Noah, God told him to build an ark. He said the God saw the wickedness of man in the earth, and it grieved him, and he made it. What did God do? He brought a flood upon this earth and destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his family. Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. God brought down wrath. Well then, why isn't God doing all of those things today? Did God just take a vacation? God just go to sleep up in heaven? You know, when the Beatles came out years ago, of course, I'm dating myself now just a little bit. You know, they came out and said, God is dead, and everybody got all upset. And I always wonder why people got so upset, because most people acted like he was dead anyway. God's not dead. God is alive. God is every bit as righteous as he ever was, and every bit as powerful as he ever was. But we just read some verses that say that there's going to come a time when he's going to subdue all things. Now, I want you to notice some things about God. Just some characteristics that many times are misunderstood. Number one, God is immutable. Now, I had to look these words up. That simply means he is unchanging. God doesn't change. God changes the way he deals with men, but God never changes. Look back in Malachi in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Look over in James chapter 1. We're going to turn to these kind of quickly because we've got a lot of verses to look at. James chapter 1. In James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is the same today that he's always been and always will be. There is no beginning. There is no ending. He is eternal. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." God Almighty is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. And I'm quite sure, unless you're a whole lot more intelligent than I am, and most of you are, but I'm quite sure that most of us really can't get our arms around the idea of forever, eternity. The fact that there was never a time when there wasn't God, and there'll never be a time when there wasn't God. And people, you know, they want to put God in some types of limitations upon him. And when you talk about God not doing things today like he's done them in time past, they want to say, well, you don't believe that God is God. God is God. Always has been, always will be. God changes not, but God has certainly changed the way that he dealt with mankind. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament's clear, there were times when God changed his mind. The Bible says it repented the Lord. God had thought, and by the way, every one of those verses, I don't have them all here, that's a different subject, but in every one of those verses, it says that God thought to do something, but then he changed what he was going to do. So God is God. He can do whatever he pleases and however he pleases, and he has chosen to do things in a particular way during particular times. God is made up of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's always been the Godhead. Always will be. So God is unchanging. God is eternal. God is ever present, everywhere. Look in Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. In Psalms 139, look in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God is what they call omnipresent. He is everywhere. His presence. He is omniscient. That is, he is all-knowing. Look over in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. You know, it's always amazed me and listen to people talk about God. And people say, well, I don't think God would do this or would do that or should do this or should do that. And I always think, who are we to question God? It's like Brother Brian said one time, he was talking about people not believing in God and the consequences of rejecting him and so forth. And they didn't believe God would do thus and so. And he said, well, you don't get to choose. It's not your choice. You see, we want God. Well, you know what people's problem is today? They want God to be what they want him to be. They have a perception of God, and they want him to fit that perception. And you know what plays right into that is this prosperity gospel that's preached today, because everybody wants to view God as some Santa Claus in the sky that's doling out goodies and everything that you want and all that you need and blessings here and blessings there and financial security, all those kind of things. You know what that's called? That's called idolatry. That's idolatry. That's why people had idols. That's why people had gods. That's why they tried to appease the gods. You remember what happened over in Acts 17 when Paul went over there? They had one to the unknown God. They want to make sure they didn't tick any of them off. That's idolatry, folks. But people want to believe what they want to believe about God rather than believing what the book says about God. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I love those verses because every time there's something I can't figure out, I just remember his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? You see, God didn't have to sit down with mankind and say, what do you think about this? How do you think we ought to handle this? How do you think this ought to be done? No, God has an eternal, holy, righteous plan, if you will. Man rebelled against that plan. God put man in the garden. He had a plan for Adam and Eve. He told them exactly what it was. They were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But when man sinned, that plan went awry. God still has a plan to restore order to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is going, I believe, to establish a kingdom and is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this earth is going to be subject unto him. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. And judgment will be swift, immediate. And there will be peace on earth. The Bible says the Lamb will lay down by the light. God has a plan for restoring things. And He began that with the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, and placed all things under His feet. Now, Jesus Christ is not exercising that authority today. But there's going to come a time when He does. The Bible says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Look back again to, well, we already turned there. We won't go back there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He knoweth all things. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. We read that in Daniel chapter 2. Look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." You folks, there's going to come a day when people are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may not acknowledge Him now. So God, He is unchanging. He's ever-present. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler. But He's also a God of justice. He's a God that does things according to that which He has written down. He's not left us ignorant, just wandering around, wondering about what God is doing today. Look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17. In Acts 17, I referenced this a moment ago. Paul is confronting those philosophers and Epicureans and the Stoics and so forth. In verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I pass by..." And by the way, I would venture to say that probably about 80%, maybe, well, I won't even put a percentage on it. The majority of beliefs about God Almighty today in religion are based on superstition. Just talk to people. I mean, it's like He's some kind of mystical thing floating around. Listen, folks, we're talking about God. John chapter 4 says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what the word worship means? It means it has to do with acknowledging His worship and acknowledging His value and all that He is and all that He's done for us in our behalf. People who were never in the covenants of promise, never part of God's promises, today have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And God accepting the blood of His Son as payment for our sins. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, Paul said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." Now Paul's going to tell us some things about God. Notice what he says. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Was there a time when God came in the midst of Israel in a temple? Yes, there was. Today, does God dwell in temples made with hands? No, He doesn't. You know why? Because you weren't made with hands. You know where God dwells today? In the body of Christ, the members of that body. Paul said, we are the temple of God. You see, things change. Did God ever change? No. But there was a time when God had a physical presence among the nation Israel. But Paul said, He made the world, He made all things therein, He's Lord of heaven and earth, but He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is not God's house. This is a building made out of brick and mortar and so forth, and it's where members of the church, the body of Christ, come together, fellowship, but this is not God's house. I hear people every week talk about going to God's house. We're going down to God's house. No, you are God's house. God doesn't dwell in buildings. There's no special presence of God when you come into the sanctuary. There's nothing sanctified about it. It's not anything holy about it. Listen, it wouldn't matter whether we're meeting here or down in a rented service station somewhere. It's not God's house. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Notice verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Let's worship God with our tithes and offerings. You ever heard that? He's not worshipped with men's hands. As though He needeth anything. I mean, people build all these structures and monuments and edifices and buildings to the glory of God. Do this for God. God doesn't need it, folks. He's God. Does God desire that we obey His word in relation to giving and so forth? Certainly, but does God need anything? The Bible says He's not worshipped from men's hands as though He needeth anything, saith He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from them, from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, Paul is calling these people to repentance. What is he at? He says, you need to change your mind about who God is and how God's operating today. Because God is not the God that you perceive Him to be. He's not a God that's worshipped with the things that you make and the idols that you construct and the buildings you have prepared for Him. He doesn't dwell in those temples. Hold on here and look back in Romans, or over in Romans chapter 1. We'll come back here, but look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Listen, folks, that's the one thing that mankind has always done and will always do to deceive the people, and that is change the truth of God into a lie. pervert the gospel of Christ, pervert the truth of the Word of God, so that people will believe things about God that are not really attributes of God. He changed the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they, now notice this, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now notice back in Acts chapter 17, what Paul says. He says, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 2, Paul said there's going to come a day when God is going to judge the world according to my gospel. Now listen, folks. In Acts chapter 9, God saved the apostle Paul. And when Paul went forth, the next 13 books in your Bible are the epistles of the apostle Paul. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that God gave unto him the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, the things I received not of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, I believe it is, Jesus Christ said, whomsoever I send, when you receive them, you're receiving me. Where's the world today, religiously speaking? I'll tell you where they are. They're in utter confusion about who God is, what God's doing, and what God is going to do. Why Paul said there in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. They needed to know what Paul was talking about. And that's what he's talking about there in Romans chapter 1. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. And God today is not being preached according to the Word of God. He's being taught according to the theology of man and the wisdom of man rather than according to the Word of God rightly divided. God is all powerful. He's almighty, and God will never change. But he has changed the way he's dealing with men. And today, God is saving men on the basis of his grace and through faith alone. And that's the only way he'll save men. As he said in Romans 11 verse 6, if by grace it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, folks, you can't just pick and choose and make God be who you want to be. I mean, you can, but you know what's going to end up with that? Failure and eventually judgment. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. God in his eternal plan that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and that he would die on a cross and pay for the sins of the world. And when Jesus Christ went to that garden, it's always just jumped out at me that Jesus Christ said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the next words are amazing. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ said he came to do the will of the Father. He became sin for you and I. And He died for our sins. But you know what? That death, His burial, and His resurrection would have been of no value to people like you and I unless God saved somebody to preach and proclaim that message. And for 2,000 years now, that message has been proclaimed. And the message is, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Get the picture, folks? God has only one way to save people today. It's by His grace through the power of the gospel. People trying to figure out this way, that way. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. People, you ask them, are you saved? Oh, I believe we're saved by grace through faith. Really? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe that somehow you could lose your salvation? Are you really trusting in what Jesus Christ did? I believe totally, completely, and absolutely in the sovereignty of God. But I believe it as it's presented in the Bible, not what men have taught about it, in the sense that God is controlling all the circumstances of life. By one man, sin entered the world, and it brought a curse upon this earth. But God, by the last Adam, reverse that which was done by the first Adam. And God provided us a righteousness that is not our own, but the very righteousness of His own Son. God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made all of that. And therefore, you can lay all of your cares and all of your worries about salvation with Him and rest in what God has done and what He's doing today in this dispensation. Would you stand with me for prayer?